Well, our text this morning is found Matthew 7, verse 24 to the end of the chapter. And we're looking at this conclusion to this remarkable passage of the Word of God and the teaching of the Lord Jesus. And so vital, really, that we see this final piercing application, because it makes us examine whether we really know the Lord, whether we're really safe in His hand, and what sets that apart from all else, and why it is so vital to have that strong foundation. And the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the King, He has been setting forth His divine standards for the kingdom. And as we said, Jesus had said all the way through this message that the righteous standard of His kingdom exceeded the apparent righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the most religious. They were seemingly so good, the ones that you would think were obviously accepted with God. But Jesus says that no, their righteousness was not enough. Their hearts weren't right. The required righteousness that He demands for the kingdom of God is perfection. And we say, well, we cannot attain the righteousness of God. We cannot be perfect as God is perfect, because we know the Bible tells us that we are fallen, we're sinful. And so we're totally inadequate in our own resources to reach God's kingdom. And that's the whole point of what Jesus is saying in this Sermon on the Mount, to bring us to realize our need of Him. That ultimately we need Christ. And kingdom people will know that they cannot earn their way into the kingdom. They cannot earn their way into heaven. But it comes only through the righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ, through a living relationship with Him. And at the end of this teaching, Jesus makes this very clear, verses 13 and 14 of Matthew 7, and He says, look, there are only two ways, the narrow way, the broad way, life or death. And we've explored this and saw how the narrow way means that we come on God's terms, that we cast ourselves on the mercy of the Savior, Jesus Christ, who deals with our sin through His death upon the cross, who gives us His righteousness, whose love is shed abroad in our hearts so that we have that right relationship with God and know Him as our Father. But going through that narrow gate is costly. And we've said that it costs us everything to follow Jesus, but it is infinitely worth it. And in this final section, Jesus gives two very powerful reasons why it is hard to enter. And one which we have considered is false prophets. So verses 15 to 20, those who say peace, peace, when there is no peace, those who don't proclaim the truth of God, those who give false assurance, and all those things, we've looked at that. And then verses 21 to 27, the other reason why it's hard to enter is a false profession. So the danger of either being deceived by others or deceiving yourself. And it's incredibly solemn. It's very serious warning concerning those who make great claims in the name of Jesus and seem legitimate but don't have that real relationship with Him. And we said there's a great danger, we looked at it last time, of a verbal profession, saying much, they say they belong, say they know Christ, but in the ultimate reckoning they're exposed as false. And the Lord Jesus tells them to depart. And then there is this final illustration, this powerful picture. Now, just to give you some background to why the Lord Jesus uses this picture. Palestine was dry and arid for the most part. Therefore, when the rain came, the land could only absorb so much, meaning that flooding was a common occurrence. And so only houses that were built with firm foundations would endure. And so what may have looked like a fantastic place to build a house, solid in the dry months, would get into very real difficulty when the rains came and the terrible flood would come to wash away whatever was not secure. And so in verses 24 to 27, Jesus uses this real picture that was all around them. And the Lord Jesus uses this imagery of two men that build houses. And one man works hard, but he isn't really thinking of the foundation. He just wants the immediate building of a house. He is called the foolish man. And then you got the other man. And he builds, and he makes sure the foundation is built on solid rock. And he's the wise man, verse 24. And notice this. Jesus says in verse 24, therefore, whoever hears. And he says it again in verse 26, everyone who hears. And so in view here are people who hear the message. They may even understand what is being said, but the wise heed the message and act upon it. Fools don't. And so this is the final challenge in this wonderful message. And so incredibly, you think these people here who would have been there at that time, they are listening to the final judge of all things, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is urging them, making this piercing application, and he is speaking to those who have a head knowledge, but they don't have any heart knowledge. And unless your life is built on Jesus Christ, built on his word, it makes no difference what you say or how religious you might be, empty spiritual activity, it won't help you. You need that living relationship with him. And so in this picture, there is hearing, there is activity, both are builders, but there is a vital difference. One is wise, one is foolish. Why? One is building on rock, the other is building on sand. Now think, if you will, the houses were built and the foundations weren't visible to the natural eye. And so the deception here is not just self-deception, but it deceives those who are looking on as well. And Jesus says, look, though many hear his word, only those who truly follow him, only those who truly obey him are in his kingdom. If there is only hearing, if there is no impact, if there is no change, if there is no obedience, don't be deceived. So we're going to ask some simple questions of our text together this morning. The first thing I want to ask is this: what are the similarities between the builders? Well, as I said, both are building a house. So both, it appears, are involved in a type of spiritual work. Both appear to be involved in work that seems to be associated with the things of God, seems to be associated with the kingdom. But also notice that both build their houses in a similar location, because the storm hits both houses. And friends, that is a sobering realization, because you can have true and false alongside one another, in the same neighborhood, in the same town, even in the same church. So similar in their building that they're indistinguishable. And the Lord says the difference is the foundation. You see, all seems good on the surface, but it's what underneath that really sets things apart. One builds on the rock. You know, at the end of verse 24, the word in the Greek is petra, literally a rock bed. It is solid. The other builds on sand. In verse 26, that is amon in the Greek. It is literally like beach sand. And when the storm comes, the sand is undermined, the house will be destroyed, but the house that is built on the solid foundation of rock can withstand whatever storm may come. And ultimately, the Lord Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees again. They had no regard for the heart, no regard for their soul, no true obedience to God that was in line with his word. Yes, they prayed. Yes, they fasted. Yes, they gave. Yes, they worshipped. Their religious knowledge, their religious zeal was unrivaled, but was all just a public show. It was just a show, a sham of spirituality. They had a religion of externals, as so many do today. As one says, they bring their bodies to the house of prayer, but not their souls. They worship with their mouths, but not in spirit and in truth. They boast of their orthodoxy, but they disregard the precepts of Christ. Many who profess to be Christians abstain from external acts of violence, but would not hesitate to rob their neighbors of a good name by spreading evil reports against them. They have more regard for the laws of man than those of God, because his fear is not before their eyes. So there is similarity on the surface, but the foundation is very different. So what does it mean to build on the rock? Well, the wise build on the rock, verse 24. Now some say, well, the rock is God. So you build your life on God. Now that's true to an extent. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock. So that's true. The problem is this. The Pharisees would have said, oh, well, we're building our lives on God. Now, some say, well, the rock is Christ. It's building your life on Christ. Well, what does that actually mean in reality? So most of the commentators say, well, the rock is either God or Christ. And that is true. But I would agree with those who identify a further element. Verse 24, look at what Jesus says. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. So yes, the rock is Christ. Yes, he is our only foundation. But we prove that we are building in him, that we are established on that foundation as we obey his word. So it's submission and obedience to the word of God that is that rock-solid foundation to the people of God. Let me explain a little bit further. Turn, if you will, to Matthew 16, and I want you to see this shown again. Matthew 16, and verses 13 to 18. Okay, so this is the occasion when Peter confesses the Lord Jesus as the Christ. And so Jesus, he asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? You know, some have been saying, well, he's John the Baptist. Some were saying he was Elijah. Some were saying he was Jeremiah, other prophets. But Jesus asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answers and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That great declaration. And so Jesus answers him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So you see there is this divine revelation. God enables Simon Peter to be able to make this declaration. And then Jesus says this, and I also say to you that you are Peter. Now the meaning there in the Greek is Petros, okay, which means boulder. It means pebble, okay? There's a difference. Because he says, I say to you that you are Peter, boulder pebble, and on this rock, okay, the word is different, Petra. It's the rock bed that the Lord Jesus talked about in the foundations. On this rock bed, I will build my church. Well, what's the foundation? Well, it's been the great dispute, hasn't it? The Catholic Church says that Peter's the rock, and that means that, you know, you've got all the popes that follow, the successors. Well, that's not what the Lord Jesus is saying. He's saying this. It's the declaration that's the foundation. It's the word. The declaration and the word of God. You are the Christ. This is the truth. You are the Son of the living God. It's on the truth of God, the affirmation of truth concerning Christ, that the church will be built. And Peter, of course, will be fundamental in that. He will be the one who stands up at Pentecost and declares that word. But it is the affirmation of truth on which the church will be built. The Petra of Matthew 16 is the word of God. You see it throughout the New Testament. So Acts 20, verse 32, Paul says, now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. The word of God is the foundation and the material with which we build. You know, the Lord is so clear. It is only a person who hears his word and never obeys him. You know, the one who hears his word is the obedient one. The one who never obeys him is building on sand. And the sand is all manner of things. It can be based in our own sinful attitudes, our opinions, our preferences, our wills, all shifting sands. They listen, but they don't obey. But the wise man hears the word of God and is enabled by grace to build his life on Christ, obeying the word of Christ, and has that rock-solid foundation. Jesus says in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. The true disciple hears, believes, obeys, and continues in that obedience. You know, unless you build your life on Christ, and in doing that, the firm foundation of the word of God, then you're deceiving yourself. James 1:22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Just like Christ's application. The emphasis is on hearing the word, obeying the word. You know, if your relationship with Christ isn't impacting your life in that daily living, in that obedience, you need to ask yourself the question, where am I with him? 1 John 2:3, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Or the warning, Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient. You see, building on the rock is building on Christ. Of course, it's all of grace, and we're enabled and we're helped. But when grace is at work, lives are changed. You know, that is the key thing. So let me ask you, do you long, friends, to obey the word of God? Do you have that desire, because of all that the Lord Jesus means to you, because you love him, to be pleasing to him? Or are you living in a constant state of disobedience and justifying that? You know, if there is no obedience, then you can say all you want, oh, Jesus is my Savior, Jesus is my Lord, but the danger is it's just words. You know, a life built on the rock, it is when God works in a life and brings these things that we've been considering in the Sermon on the Mount to bring them into place in our lives. And yeah, we'll never be perfect in this life, but that work has begun. So it means having a biblical view of self, the Beatitudes, a biblical attitude to the world, to be lights in the world but not of the world. A right attitude to the Bible as the Word of God, not desiring to change it and alter it, but accept it for what it is. A biblical attitude to morality, not trying to imbibe the standards of the world, but honoring God. A biblical attitude towards the way we use our words, what we say, towards deeds, what we do, towards our motives, why we do what we do. Biblical attitude towards our money and possessions and towards people. It's the whole message of the Sermon on the Mount and such living to God's glory. We can't do that in our own strength. It's only through the grace of God, the enabling of God, but as he works, we long to be obedient, and we long to set that foundation as the word of God. You know, if your life is committed to following him in obedience, submitting to the word, you're on the rock. You're in Christ and on the rock. If God has broken into your life and poured out his love in your heart, oh, friends, do we not long to glorify him in the way that we live? How do we know how to do that? In his word. So clear. But if that's not your direction, then you need to consider. You know, there are many say, oh, I love Jesus, but they have no regard for his word. It's a dangerous position to be in. So those are some of the similarities. What are the differences between the wise man and the foolish man? Well, the fool built the easy way. Now, why did he do that? Well, fools always want instant results. They're in a hurry. Proverbs says that fools make haste. They're not thorough. And so sand is easy. You don't really have to dig very much. You don't have to prepare. Fools are always looking for shortcuts, quick results. And that can be seen in many different areas of spiritual activity, they say. And so, you know, when they're trying to reach out, there's no time for conviction, no time to make aware of deep sense of God, no time to explain sin, no time to wrestle with the truth. Just simplify, dumb down, make it as acceptable as possible. Make it the easiest thing for people to accept. Quick and easy. And fools build the easy way. Superficial. Many who proclaim that they believe in Christ and received him, but it makes no difference whatsoever in the way that they live. No evidence of new life. There's so much superficiality around, and it can come in many different clothes. You know, it can be very orthodox and severe and strict, or it can be the other way as well. It can be superficial in both senses. It's heartbreaking to see what is meant to be legitimate Christianity. But messages have nothing to do with the gospel. But people are told, oh, everything's fine, it's okay. There's no brokenness, no conviction of sin, no searching application of truth, no genuine turning to Christ. As one explains, if I have never mourned over my waywardness, then I have no solid ground for rejoicing. Or as Spurgeon explains, want of depth, want of sincerity, want of zeal in religion, this is the want of our times. Want of an eye to God, lack of sincere dealing with one's soul, neglect of the search warrant which God gives out against sin, carelessness concerning living upon Christ, much talking about him but too little feeding on him. These are the causes of a tottering profession and a baseless hope. But the wise man is different. He's not like that. The wise man labours with thoroughness and patience. It's interesting, I love that phrase in the parallel passage in Luke 7. It says that the wise man dug deep. He laid the foundation, he went down to the rock. What does it mean to dig deep? Well, genuine conversion sees the individual know that they're lost. How can you be saved if you don't know what you're going to be saved from? Genuine conversion sees a person willing to dig deep and count the cost of what it means to follow Jesus. You know, in Matthew 13, the Lord speaks of the superficial here in the parable of the sower. And it says this, he who received the seed on stony place, this is he who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, but he has no root in himself, endures only for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Many say they love Jesus, but as soon as they're confronted with the demands of scriptures, oh, I don't want that. It's too much. But that's not the way with the one who digs deep. They dig deep to get to the solid foundation of the Word of God, to know how to obey, to know how to follow, and to be upheld and kept when the storms of life come. And the wise man is willing to follow no matter what the cost. You see, digging deep isn't easy. The wise person who digs deep is like the person at the narrow gate earlier in the message, striving to enter. They know that Christ, that this foundation is the only thing that will save and sustain and keep, and so that they know this travail of soul is worth it. Yes, it'd be easier to go on the broad way, easier to build on sand, to satisfy the flesh. It's hard to go God's way. But the wise man comes to realize that actually it's all worth it. His commands are not grievous. And the wise man is teachable and willing to submit. You see, the person who digs deep wants to make sure that they are grounded on the right foundation. They're committed to hearing and submitting and obeying. You see, the Pharisees, they weren't teachable. They had their own ideas. They had their own interpretations of Scripture. It suited them, you see. And so when Jesus comes with the truth, oh, I don't want to listen to that. And there are many like that. You know, profess Christ, but they don't really want to hear his claims. They don't want to hear what it means to follow him. They don't want to submit to the word of God in every part. They want to pursue their own ideas, own agendas, own desires. And when the word of God conflicts against those things, oh, they don't want that. You see, being unteachable is not a trait of one who has new life. The one who digs deep by God's grace empties themselves of self-righteousness and self-sufficiency, knows their sin, knows their need, knows their fallibility, and casts themselves upon the Lord Jesus, utterly dependent upon him. They're interested in a genuine, real, loving relationship with Jesus, not just a sham spirituality or a sham orthodoxy, all built on sand. They want that real, genuine relationship with Christ. And then the storm comes, verses 25 to 27. The day of the storm will come. And ultimately, even though we can speak of storms in life and those things, Jesus is speaking of the day of reckoning, the judgment. The house on the rock and the house on the sand, they face the same storm, the wind, rain, and flood of judgment. And when the storm comes, the house on the sand collapses. It's got no foundation. But the house on the rock stands. And so it will be in that day of judgment, friends. Some will stand, many will fall. And whether your spirituality or religion is true or false will be exposed in that day. The storm will come and those who have built their lives on the rock are going to stand all of grace, and it is such a comfort to us. You know, it's such a blessing to be with Morris on Tuesday morning as the end of his life drew near and to be able to affirm and read the scriptures with him and to pray with him and to know here is one whose foundation was secure. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Who does he deliver? Those who are grounded in him. Those whose foundation has been all that he is, as revealed in his word. Think of those words in Revelation 20. I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in those books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and those not found written in the book of life were also cast into the lake of fire. In that terrible day, many will cry, Lord, Lord, but his reply will be, depart from me. Why? Their foundation was never established on the rock. And I would urge you, friends, don't make that mistake this morning. How can people get it so badly wrong? Well, we know that Satan is a deceiver, that he is a liar. His ultimate deception beyond all others is to make someone think that they're a Christian when they're not. And many will be rejected who may well have been very orthodox, may have been fervent and active and busy, building a religious life in the same circumstance as true believers. And on the face of it, it all looks the same. But when judgment comes, it will all crush him down because the foundation was wrong. The foundation was the sand of their own will, their own agenda, their own way, rather than the rock of obedience, the word of God and dependency of Christ. You know, my heart is for you this morning, friends, and I urge you, examine the foundations of your life. Where are you grounded? On what are you building? If it's not Jesus Christ and his word, then may I say to you, you're in trouble, an eternal trouble if it doesn't change. You know, to paraphrase a well-known hymn we're going to sing in a few moments, my house is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly build on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. And you know, these very last words of the message of Jesus, they're not comforting. He just doesn't paper over the cracks, as it were. Rather, he impresses the warning. And his very final words of this message, look at verse 27, and great was its fall. And he says effectively, which way are you going? What is your foundation? Where is your hope? Who are you looking to? Don't get caught amongst those who are described in Proverbs 30, verse 12. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. And you say, well, how do I know? How do I know that I'm in Christ? Well, I ask you, what is the pattern of your life? Ephesians 5, for this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. You can claim all you want. You may have heard all you want. But if your life has not been changed by Christ, and if your pattern of life conflicts with the word of God, you need to go to him and consider your position. Now, of course, for the believer, as we looked last Lord's evening, there are times when we stumble. There are times when we wander. We know that. But we keep coming back in repentance. We keep looking to Christ, who is our sole hope. But if what is listed is patterns in your life, you need to examine yourself. Galatians 5, the works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you see how sobering these warnings are? And it's not me saying this. It's the declaration of the word of God. And maybe you hear all this and you say, well, that's so serious. I feel my need. Who then can be saved? What must I do to be saved? Well, here is the word of God, and here is the warning, and here is the invitation to come to Jesus Christ wholly in repentance and faith. Spurgeon put it like this: I invite men to Christ, not to an altar. And so before you leave this place, breathe an earnest prayer to God, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I need to be saved. Save me. I call upon your name. I am guilty. I deserve your wrath. I can't save myself. I need a new heart, a right spirit. But what can I do, Lord? I can't do anything. Please come and work in me to will and to do of thy good pleasure. Thou alone hast the power, I know, to save a wretch like me. To whom or where else should I go? But now for my very soul I call upon your name. Trembling yet believing, I cast myself wholly upon thee. O Lord, I trust the blood and righteousness of thy dear Son. Lord, save me for Jesus' sake. And you know the legitimacy of that kind of prayer when the longing of your heart is to rest wholly on Christ, that you want to follow him and live for him. You know, when you come in that way, he will save you and he will keep you. And by his Spirit, he will mold and shape you to be like him. And the work that the Lord begins in your life, he will complete it. He won't abandon you. He will justify and sanctify and bring you through to glory so that you will be forever with him. You know, as we finish, what was the reaction to the message? This mighty message of the Son of God, where Jesus has laid out these great truths and he confronts the empty words and empty hearts of those who profess to know God and be in the kingdom but were not. What is the response to his challenge? Verse 28, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching. You know, conversions doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say that they turned and followed him. It just says that they were astonished at his teaching and the authority with which he taught. In one sense, we could just say that they evaluated and analyzed what had been said. In fact, when you look at the original, the word used for astonished here is that they were struck out of themselves. It blew their minds. The power, the authority was so different from the words of the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes had just relayed the words of others in their tradition. They were fallible. Their message was fallible. But here is Jesus and his teaching and the power of the truth that he spoke. It blew them away. They'd never heard anything like it. Stunning wisdom and depth and the searching power of his word. How he spoke to every part of their lives with such precision and clarity. The way that he had such deep insight into the law of God and the sinfulness of man, and they'd never heard such terrifying warnings of what it meant to face the judgment. They'd never seen anyone confront the religious leaders with such boldness like he had, such authority and clarity. They'd never heard anybody like him, no one like Jesus. But they didn't respond in the right way. They should have fallen at his feet in worship and adoration, crying out for mercy. They were astonished but were not told that they believed. We see elsewhere in the Gospels that they wouldn't believe. They wouldn't believe that this man Jesus was the fulfillment of the law, the determiner of righteousness, the one who was over all of them. They couldn't believe that this man Jesus was the way, the truth, the life. They wouldn't believe that this man Jesus was also God, the Son of God, the way, the truth, the life. They would not believe that this man was the King of Kings. And though they were astonished, they did not repent of their sin and trust him. They didn't enter the narrow gate. They stayed where they were. And do you not see the utter tragedy of it? That the very warning the Lord gave of foolishness is now immediately demonstrated in their response. They stayed on the broad way. And friends, you need to ask yourself, what is my response? How will I respond to the Lord Jesus Christ? Your eternal destiny rests on whether you know Christ, whether you're on the right foundation or not. Because if you are, you'll be able to sing with great confidence this morning. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. You're either built on rock this morning or sand, life or death. Who makes the difference? Christ and his word. May it be that you're built on the rock and have that certain hope of glory to come. Amen. Let's sing together that lovely hymn 554. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. 554.